The fact that we can come and assemble together, Lord, which you call us to. Lord, we can come and be encouraged by your word. Have you pointing us to that future glory in this book, Lord, and our hope in it. Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you that we're not left without hope, Lord. And Lord, we know that we have, as Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy. As he and James and John saw you transfigured on the mountain in all your kingdom glory. And Lord, so we can bank on the fact that these things will take place just as they are written by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask today that these things that are written by your Spirit or given by your Spirit would be given to us and we'd have understanding of them as we study these things, Lord. So just do that work in us, Lord. Just pray that the gift of teaching would be an operation and our ability to have ears to hear and a heart to receive and mind to understand would be given to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, guys, we did chapter 3. And remember I said that chapter 3, most all of chapter 3 on into chapter 4, verse 11, is the second warning. So it's a long section where he's warning the believers there, the Hebrew believers, to continue in fidelity. And his concern, obviously, with these believers was that some of them were drawing back. Okay, and so the whole book deals with not drawing back and continuing to keep your focus on that kingdom glory that's coming. And the reward that's there, and there's warning passages. We said there's five warning passages of what can take place if a person doesn't continue in faithfulness. And so he's concerned that there's these people that are drawing back in the congregation, and so strong warnings. Last week we started to see that he was using a warning from the Old Testament. He was dealing with talking about the children of Israel who were in the desert. And we remember the desert experience they had. And what happened to the first generation that came out of Egypt? What was the situation with the first generation of Israelites that God graciously brought out of Egypt? And they were in the desert. They were destined to enter into what? The promised land. The land of Canaan was given to them by possession. God said, it's yours. You can go in. You can possess it. But what did the first generation do? The spies went in and spied out the land. And what did the spies do? They came back and all but Joshua and Caleb gave a bad report. The people in the land were, what were the people in the land? They were giants. Okay, so they were fearful because of this abnormal type of people that were there and thought, there's no way. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we could possess this land. And so what happened? Caleb and Joshua gave a good report, but what happened to the people? Okay, so the people took the bad report. They began to walk in unbelief. And so then what was the result of that generation? They didn't enter the promised land and they perished in the wilderness. And so the writer of Hebrews uses that example of that unbelief that they had and that keeping them from entering into the rest that God had for them. Okay, so the rest was a victory over their enemies, and it was an inheritance that was awaiting them. So they could have had that if they would have continued in belief. But the writer made it clear that they continued in unbelief, therefore they didn't get to enter into that. So there was a judgment that was given upon or was given to them. Now, what happened to their children? Their children did enter into the land, and in the book of Joshua, it talks about them having rest, but that wasn't a permanent rest, okay? They didn't possess everything that they were supposed to have, and in fact, that land was never possessed permanently. Even in the time of King David, it wasn't a total possession of all that God had promised. And so what we're going to see today is that writer's going to talk about a future rest that yet remains. So he's not leaving this concept of this inheritance and the promise and all that he's already been talking about. Remember, that's been one of the themes, and the theme will continue throughout the book, that there is an inheritance, a promise, a rest that's awaiting the people of God. And so he's going to use that description of what happened to the children of Israel as a warning to these believers. And it's a warning to us today. We're to continue in fidelity, okay? So we're to continue to be people who walk by faith. Those who are saved by faith are to do what? Live by faith, okay? Walk by faith. And we continue in that faith. And as we continue in faith, there's reward for that, okay? There is that future dominion that we have with Christ. And what type of responsibility each person will have is based on how they walk today, okay? So if I choose to be an unfaithful Christian, God remains faithful, doesn't he? He's going to get me to heaven, okay? The author and perfecter of my faith has taken care of that, and he is going to deliver me into heaven and eternal life. But my roles and responsibilities that I have in that kingdom dominion will vary depending on what I've done down here. And so that's what the whole book is about. So have I walked in the Spirit and walked in the good works that God's called me to walk in? And have I finished that course? Okay? And have I finished it faithfully? What I have in heaven, what I'll be given as responsibility relates to that. And so that's what the writer's dealing with. So using the Old Testament example here, he goes on and he talks about this rest that remains, this victory or this deliverance. And so it's important as we move into this chapter that as we read it and we hear the word rest, we don't get it confused with another rest that Jesus promised to those who are weary and heavy laden. And it's two entirely different words, in fact, okay, in the Greek. One is sabbatos and the other one, I can't remember what it is, but they mean two different things. And so keep in mind the rest here relates to what he's already talked about, the inheritance. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll read through the text, and then we're going to come back and look at it verse by verse. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, so that should the children of Israel, they didn't enter the rest because of unbelief. That's what the last verse says. They could not enter him because of unbelief. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So we're going to stop there for a minute and look at those verses and then maybe go on from there. But that's where the end of the warning actually is, okay? And then he goes on with an encouragement. So again, using the children of Israel, why didn't they enter into that rest that God had promised them? Okay, because of unbelief. So they chose not to believe God at his word. So therefore, the victory that could have been theirs, which relates to that rest, that inheritance, wasn't given them. And back in Deuteronomy, just to verify this, and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Flip all the way back in the Bibles to the first books of the Bible. And you'll hit Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, just to verify that the rest that was for the people of God, related to their inheritance, it's verified for us in Deuteronomy here. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 18, it says, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in the cities. That's the part of the birds that are part of the in the land of promise.
It was my grandson.
Says, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord God has given you beyond the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. So the rest and the inheritance, the promise of the possession of the land, are closely related to there, aren't they? So it's a victory and their inheritance they're given. Now let's go over to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. We'll look at another verse that combines these two things. Starting in verse 9. So this is the words to Moses about entering into the land. It says, verse 9 says, "For as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about you, so that you will dwell in safety." Okay? So that should settle the issue that the rest he's talking about here relates to what? The inheritance of the possession that God was going to give them, which was the promised land. Now, what's the writer of Hebrews telling us? They didn't enter that rest because of unbelief. So that inheritance that was for them, because they didn't have faith mixed with what God told them. So God had spoken the gospel to them. So when he says gospel here in chapter verse 2, what do you suppose he means by gospel? What is gospel? What's a general term for gospel? Good news. So the good news was that they had a possession awaiting for them. But that word that was spoken by God wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't believe him, so they didn't have their inheritance, their victory, their rest, all right? So he's concerned that these Hebrew believers might have the same thing happen to them, okay? If they don't continue in faith, there's a reality that they might not enter into that rest or have all that God has for them in that inheritance, right? So that's the concept he's going on here and looking at. So again, he says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So he's fearful that some might be coming short of it. Now, what would cause someone to be coming short of it? Not trusting God at his promises. So drawing back and going away from the things God had said. Now, you suppose that could happen to any believer? As we talked about last week, yeah. Sin gets in our life, and then we begin to drift off in sin and worldly cares and all those kinds of things. And pretty soon, we can be in a place where we no longer trust in the promises of God, or the promises of God seem so far-fetched to us that it seems almost like it's a non-reality. That's what Peter means when he says they've forgotten that they've even been saved from their own sins. So they've gotten to a point where they've forgot all the promises of God. In fact, sometimes maybe ever not even known. That's one of the sad things today in the church is people don't even really understand what the promises are for the church. Okay? We don't really understand that kingdom dominion that awaits and that inheritance that's promised us. And so, sad thing when we don't have that as something to be looking forward to. What do you suppose your eyes get on if you don't understand that kind of concept that God has for us? Where are your eyes going to be? They're going to be in the world. It's all going to be in this temporal world, and this is where we're going to have our hope. And if your hope's here, and what was the problem with the children of Israel? Think of their scenario when they're leaving and they've left Egypt. What begins almost right away with them? Lots of complaining and wanting to go back to what? They want to go back to Egypt. Okay, so Egypt is a type of the world there, and so they had their eyes and they kept looking back to the world instead of looking forward to the promise. There's a promise waiting out there for them in Canaan, and instead of looking forward to that and trusting God, they keep doubting God and looking back. And the same thing can happen to a Christian. We start looking back at the world rather than forward to the promises of God, and pretty soon we're off track and drawing back. We're no longer walking in fidelity to God. And so there can be great loss for that. And that's what the writer's concerned about. "I fear lest some of you have come short of it," okay? And that'd be a fearful thing. I mean, as a writer here, or this pastor, whoever he is writing this, what a fear for the people that he's encouraging, that some of them might be drawing back and aren't going to reach that promise. You know, I think about that for me. I think about the people I teach. It'd be fearful to think about that there would be people that would draw back and lose the fidelity to God and just drift back into the world. And yet, in the time that I've taught, I've seen it happen over and over and over. Okay? And we go, but doesn't the word of God not return void? I pray that, as it says, the word of God does not return void, but it says it doesn't return void to those who believe it. So we have to continue to believe the promises of God. Okay, so that could mean then if I choose to not believe the things I hear, I don't mix faith with the good news that's been promised me, then I can drift. Okay, and I can drift away. So that's something we need to be mindful of and be warned of. Now in verse 3, he says, we who, and your translations will say, for most, the most part, I think this is almost every translation I've looked at, but it says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, putting it in a past tense. Okay? The Greek translation, it would be better translated, we who believe do enter that rest. The idea is a continued belief is what is going to get us to enter into that victory. That's what gives us the inheritance, the promise. So in the context, it's a better translation. It can be translated either way. The word I looked up in the Greek can be translated we who have believed or we who believe. So in the context, the better translation would be we who believe, because he's talking about a continued action at this point. Now, I want to reiterate this for just a minute. Backing up for a second, okay? When you believed Christ for salvation, okay, and you believed the work of the cross was sufficient to save you, forgive you of your sins, and give you eternal life, that is a finished thing. Just as we read in the song that Rhonda read to us there, what did it say? There's no other plea. It's a done deal. Nothing's going to take me out of the hands of God. All right, so that is secure. But what we have in responsibility and reward is not secure. Okay? It's only secured by continued fidelity. Okay? Now, the good news is when we get to the end of this chapter, we don't have to think that we have to be faithful on our own. We have one that we can run to for help in time of need. And we continually need to run. Because you know what the tendency is? To be unfaithful. Okay? But we're not alone. And that's the good news. So we'll get to that in a minute. Anyway, so in verse 3, it says, for we who believe do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So they that didn't believe in that day, they didn't enter the rest. But we who believe, we can be assured we're going to have that inheritance promise. So that's good news. So the issue is, do we have to worry? No, we don't have to worry as long as we say, hey, yeah, I believe for the promises of God. If we don't abandon the promises of God, there's nothing to worry about. If we abandon the promises of God, then there's something to worry about. Now, he says, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So this ability to enter into this rest was accomplished even at the foundation of the world. So when God finished, he's going to go into that, when God finished his creative action, okay, everything was set in place for that rest to be available for the people of God. You know, and that's what's so amazing is that at the foundation of the world, all these things were laid out. It was all there. God's program was set in place. And so it's available to people right from the get-go, right? Even Christ was what? Slain before the foundation of the world. We don't understand that fully, but in eternity, the work was already done. All right, and so that's what he's saying. These things were available even from the very beginning, though people choose not to believe, and that was the problem. Verse 4, he says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God's Sabbath, his resting from his creative action, becomes an example to us. Not only an example, it also proves to us that all this was available from the very beginning. Okay? So he goes on again in verse 5. He says, and again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, so they didn't enter again because of unbelief, though it was available. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those who it was first preached to did not enter it because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day in David, saying, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So he's verifying to us that what happened? The children of Israel in the desert didn't enter into that rest. But then he says, now in David, and that's in the Psalms, that's in Psalms 95, he's saying again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, and that rest is available. But he's saying, guess what? That means it's still wide open, because even in Joshua, though he says, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So David's speaking after who? The time of Joshua. Now, we find out if we read in the book of Joshua, there's a couple places that it talks about them coming into their rest. And probably those verses had been quoted. Okay? Let me see if I wrote those in my notes here, where those verses are in Joshua. I'll have to look it up here in a minute. But there was the concept was that probably these believers, when they were Jews, before they become believers in Christ, they had probably seen those verses, and there were certain groups that did teach that the rest had been fulfilled when that generation did enter the promised land with Joshua. That it was all done, the inheritance is over. It was like a realized eschatology. But that was kind of the sectarian separatist Jews that believed some of those things. Overall, the Jews did begin to believe that that fulfillment and that promise didn't come until Messiah came. Okay, so they did start to realize that those promises of inheritance and rest in that kingdom didn't come until the Messiah, the King, came. Now, it's so interesting because they did understand that from the Old Testament. What, when Messiah came, what'd they do? They rejected him. That's what's so amazing, because they did have that hope, and for the most part, the Jews did understand that it wouldn't come into its fullness, and that inheritance wasn't going to be there until the Messiah, the King, actually came on the scene. And guess what? There are Jews today, Orthodox Jews, that are doing what? Still have that hope, waiting for that kingdom, looking for Messiah to come. The problem is, as John tells us, that they're going to receive one who comes in his own name. Not the Messiah, but they're going to receive the Antichrist, who's going to offer them a false fulfillment of that kingdom. That's what we study when we're studying the book of Revelation. And so that's a sad thing. But the point here is, there is a rest that still does remain. So it didn't happen in Joshua, and the facts are, is it's still open today. So there's no realized eschatology. The idea is the end, this speaking of this inheritance hasn't ever been completely fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled even in the days of David. Okay, when the land and the kingdom was possessed by David and then by Solomon, even in those days, they didn't possess all that God had promised them. So it's never been realized. So that's important to understand, that that tells us that then what? There's a future aspect to that. Now, there are those that would tell us today, well, it's realized today. The kingdom of God is happening right now. They'd say that eschatology that's been spoken of in the Old Testament has all been realized. No, it didn't happen in Joshua. It didn't happen fully in David. But it's happening right now in Christ. Okay? How's that working for you? If this is the kingdom, and Christ is ruling right now, I don't know what's going on. I mean, he'd certainly keep Trump from being impeached, I think. But, you know, I mean, what a mess it is. Everything's a big mess. Why is it a big mess? Because the kingdom hasn't come yet. It's yet future, okay? Now, there are those that also would say, well, it all was realized in David. Okay, and so that then the Jewish people, who these promises are to also, they have no part. And it's only realized in the church. But that's not what the scripture's saying here, isn't it? So the issue is, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And later on, he'll get into talking deeply about who the people of God are. The people of God are consisting of who? Later on in Hebrews, he's going to make it known to us that the people of God consist of the saints of the Old Testament, believers in that time. It's going to consist of people who are saved during this age, both Jews and Gentiles that become the body of Christ, and also then after this, saints that come out of the tribulation. those are the people of God who will inherit the kingdom. So he's going to talk about that later on. He doesn't deal with that much here. But the issue is, there remains a rest for the people of God. Okay? Goes on in verse 9, he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, the idea of ceasing from one's works here is not what we necessarily think about sometimes, because Jesus again said, what? All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we oftentimes try and relate that to these verses. Like I said, the word rest there is a different word entirely, and he is talking about ceasing from our own dead works and placing faith in him for salvation. That's a salvation call. Here, the concept is something far different, because he relates this to God ceasing from his works. Were God's works good works or bad works? They were good works. So here, if we're going to keep it in context, we have to see that what he's talking about here is that we each have good works that God's prepared for us beforehand to walk in. When I'm done with those, then I can be sure that victory is mine. Okay? Now, for each one of us, that's different, and for the longevity of it, it's different. Today could be my last day on the earth. Okay? Have I been faithful in this day? Because, like, the concept is, today if you hear his voice, in other words, while there's still time, be faithful to the things that God's called you to be faithful. So each day, we have an opportunity, as each new day comes, it's the only day we have an opportunity either to be faithful or unfaithful. So am I walking in faithfulness? Am I finishing the works that God's given me to walk in? We say, wow, that's a heavy deal. I got works that I've got to walk in. Well, that's what it says. We've been saved by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but God has created good works beforehand for us to walk in. So how do we walk in those? By faith. And as we walk by faith in those works, God fills us with his Spirit in order to enable us to do those works, right? So it's not something we're doing in our own strength. If we're doing our own strength, they wouldn't be good works. But the concept is, finish the task, okay? Run the race. Finish the race. Press on towards the prize, okay? Paul oftentimes talked about how he was finishing what God had given him to do. And we have Christ as an example of that. What did Christ do? In the last chapter, we saw that Christ was faithful to him who appointed him, right? Even unto death. So he finished the works God gave him to do, that he gave himself to do. So we have him as an example to be those who finish out the course that God's given us to do. Remain faithful in that task. Is it easy to get unfaithful? We've already said that. Of course it is. Very easy to get off track. What helps us stay on track? The Word of God. Being reminded of the promises of God, of the glory that's to come. You know, day after day, we can be faithful, but if we don't have our eyes set on that prize, do you think that you grow weary in the task after a while? I think we do. I think there's lots of Christians that, you know, they've been taught up to a point the things of God, and so they know, hey, there's good works I should walk in. They begin to walk in those good works by the, you know, maybe even by the power of the Holy Spirit, but don't have that concept of what it's all ending in. And pretty soon you're just like, why am I doing these things? Why not just go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die? And we just forget about all those things. We forget that there's this glorious future. If there's no glorious future, then by all means, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, we'd be stupid not to, right? If there isn't this glorious future for us, we'd be absolute idiots for not just having a good time right now. Living this life at the fullest. Okay, that's how you should live if you don't believe in the future that God has for you. Okay, so if anybody didn't believe in the future, get on with it. Have a good time. All right. Do you guys remember Mark Glidden from Davis Creek? Mark and Monica? Some of you guys, you remember Mark? Mark, he was always for that. He goes, yep. He goes, yeah. If I didn't believe in Jesus, I would just be absolutely decadent. Because that's how I was before, and I'd just keep going in it. I was like, hey, good point. You should be. You just do whatever you want to do. But that's not the point, is it? Because there is this rest that remains for the people of God. And there's hope of entering into the fullness of that rest and having great reward. So he goes on, and now he gives the encouragement. Okay, he says, after this warning and all that's there, and remind us there's this rest for the people of God. Verse 11, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So it was the example of disobedience to the children of Israel. That's why they didn't enter in. So don't fall into that. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So it's still part of the encouragement, but part of the warning. So what's he saying there when he says, for the word of God is living and powerful and active? What he's saying is what we've just heard, and the reason we have the word of God. So we just learned a lesson from the Old Testament. The word of God is powerful. Okay? In other words, he's saying, go back and look at what was already written, what's already done, and we can learn from that. We're to learn from what we've seen written in the past. So the example of the children of Israel in the desert and all that went on there, that word should be penetrating our heart and showing us what can happen. That's what he's saying. So all scripture is what? Inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God and the woman of God might be adequate and equipped for every good work, right? So he's saying the word and taking those things that have been written in the past and taking heart and taking heed to those can be a great example to us so that we don't drift away. The word's meant to pierce even to what? The depth of the heart and divide even soul and spirit. It's to keep us from being those people who drift off. And so that's, again, why the word is so important. If we're not taking heed to what's written and looking at what these things are, even there, an example from the Old Testament that we have laid out there of unbelief of people of God, if we're not taking heart to what we see there, then are we in danger? Yeah. The word of God has been designed to keep us on track, okay? It's there to renew our minds and to give us the ability to discern between good and evil. All right. If we're not taking heed to it and looking at those things as examples and just saying, oh, those are just nice stories. There's these nice stories in the Old Testament. Those are scary stories from the Old Testament, okay? And they're stories that are not just fantasies. Those are real stories about people who God led out of Egypt by his grace, who were saved by his grace, who came out of Egypt by faith in him, right? When you think of the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, when it came time for Moses to deliver them, what was the process that they had to go through? They were commanded to take and sacrifice a lamb, okay, and for each family, and you guys know the story, and then they were to take the blood from that lamb, and what were they to do with it? They were to dip their hyssop in it, and they were to take and put the blood over their doorposts and down the side of their doors. And what was that an example of? Them being covered or protected by the blood. And they had to choose to do that. If somebody didn't choose to do that, what was the end result? The death angel would come and they would be taken away. Okay? The firstborn, yeah. And so the issue being then, if they would take and cover the doorpost, then that was an example that they had trusted God at what he told them to do. They were a people of faith and he would lead them out by his grace. So it was an example of salvation through Jesus Christ. So that example is laid up for us of a people who are saved by grace, who then did what? Drifted off into unbelief and failed to receive their promised inheritance. So you see what the example is for us? A people who are saved by grace and secured for eternity, who can drift off into unbelief and not have all the reward that God has for us. So there's the example. That's what he's saying. The word of God is living and active. Take heed to what you've just heard. Take heed to this Old Testament example so that you don't drift away. So that you don't fall into and become part of the same example of disobedience. All right, so see why the word's so important to be taking in? Not just reading the Old Testament as just kind of cutesy stories. No, the Old Testament is there for an example to us of God working with a people he'd called by his name, who, if we look at the example of Israel, we can learn all kinds of lessons about our relationship with God today. Okay, now, obviously there are some differences. Okay, they were under law at times when the law finally came. There's some differences there, but we can learn many examples from their walk. And so that's what he's saying when he says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. In other words, take heed to it and it will give you wisdom. Okay? It says there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom you must give account. So what does the word of God do? It's God's ability to view into our lives, okay? And the Word of God is to be that thing that actually exposes to ourselves what's going on in our own lives, what we're about, what we're thinking, what we're doing, okay? And God is the one who the Word of God opens up our life, and God sees everything that's going on, doesn't he? So does God know if you were walking in unbelief? Yeah, of course he does, okay? So, again, then he says, goes on, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, so he returns to that subject of the high priest now. And this is where the warning's tapering down, okay? He's told us about the judgmental aspects of the word of God and what can take place. Now he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So he's already talked about the high priest and the high priest's identification with us and his death on our behalf. He's already talked about our sins being forgiven through him. Now he says we've got this high priest who's passed through the heavens. Now what did Jesus do when he passed through the heavens? He made redemption available to all, didn't he? So all those things that were remember he talked last week about how Moses being faithful in all his house, and it was related to the tabernacle and all the work there. And he said, and Christ is faithful in all his house. And so he's talking not just about the spiritual house, which is the body of Christ, but he was talking about that heavenly tabernacle. Christ has passed through the heavens. And when Christ passed through the heavens, the writer of Hebrews is going to get into this in detail later. He's going to talk about what Christ did. He basically took his blood to heaven there and sprinkled it over the mercy seat so that there could be mercy and grace for all, anyone who would believe. He says, so since that's all been done, since he's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, being that everything has been accomplished for this messianic kingdom and dominion to become absolute reality now, and that's what had to take place. It was the shedding of Christ's blood. It was that work of redemption that had to take place for the messianic kingdom and its reality to come into its full fruition in the future yet. That's what had to take place. Being that that's been done, let us hold fast our confession. Don't waver in your belief about that. It's accomplished. What did it say to us last week? Jesus' enemies he already has victory over all of his enemies. Now, what did he say? We don't see all of his enemies yet under his feet, yet he sits at the right hand of the Father in victory. So the reality is, it will all be accomplished, right? So it's a done deal. That's what he's saying. So knowing that, then don't waver in your confession. What's your confession? Your confession is in Christ Jesus. Your confession is in that hope of the promise that yet remains. So don't lose track of that. Hold fast to that. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So here's the really good news. Very, very serious warning. Would you agree? Very serious warning, but a very awesome encouragement. Here's the reality, guys. He's saying, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. Okay? He knows that we can become people who are unfaithful just like that. He knows that we'll drift off into sin at the drop of a hat. Okay? He knows all those things because he's identified with us in what? What we already learned last week. He identified with us in our humanity, in the flesh, in that humanness. Now, he was without sin, but he was tempted in every area that we were tempted. So he knows our weaknesses. He knows our ability to just drift off. And yet, he was faithful, wasn't he? And now we have this high priest. And what's a high priest do? He ministers to the people on behalf of God and to God on behalf of the people. We have him standing in a place for us where he is able to keep us. So what do we have to do? Believe. We just run to him and continue in that fidelity to him. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. In other words, he's opened up access for us. The high priest has opened up access for us to come in to the Holy of Holies and find mercy at the mercy seat of God and find grace and help in time of need. In other words, we have access to the strength of the Father to carry us from what? Our salvation all the way to that kingdom glory. So we're not without help. That's the whole point. It would be a bummer if we were out without help. Okay? We wouldn't get there. But because he's there giving us that help, we can stay faithful. Without that, we probably would never stay faithful. But that's the encouragement. If you're struggling and you got these weaknesses, he knows their weaknesses. These people were drifting. He says, you've got access to the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies have already been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So now you have access. What happened when Christ, you guys know the story, right? When Christ was crucified, okay, and he's on the cross, what was taking place in the temple of God? Anybody know the story of what was going on in the temple? Because the temple was standing there in Jerusalem. And in the temple was the Holy of Holies. And in the depth, to enter into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go once a year, there was a huge curtain. Okay? And the curtain was like this thick. All right? And it kept the holy place separated from the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat of God was. Okay? And like I said, the high priest could only enter in once a year. And he had to go through all the sacrifice and rituals to do that. And he would go in on behalf of the people and present blood on behalf of the people for their sins once a year so there could be that temporary atonement. So when Christ is on the cross shedding his blood, giving himself as that sacrifice, what happened there? The veil was ripped. How was it ripped? From top to bottom. God was ripping the veil and opening the way to the Holy of Holies. So access, and that's what he's saying here. You have access. You can come boldly. Could the children of Israel come boldly into the Holy of Holies? No, they couldn't even have access but through the high priest. And the high priest had to come in a way that was scary. You know what they would do with the high priest? He had bells on the bottom of his robe and he had a rope tied to his ankle. Why do you think he did that? Because if things weren't done right, and he had sin, and he walked into the Holy of Holies, he would drop dead. And so the bell would quit ringing, and they could drag him out by his ankles.
Did that ever happen?
I don't know if it ever happened or not. I don't know. I'm not sure in history if it ever happened. But that's not bold access, would you say? No, that's fearful access. What he's saying now, you can come boldly. Why? Because Christ is taken care of. He's already passed through the heavens and all that's been taken care of so that you now can run to the throne of grace and come right to the Father through Christ. How are we supposed to pray today? We can come to the Father and talk to the Father as our dad. Saying, hey, I'm weak. I'm unfaithful. I mess up. I am a mess a lot of the time. What's that term now? Everybody says I'm a hot mess. I don't understand what that means, but whatever that is, you see that out there all the time. I'm just a mess, okay? I don't know what that means. What does that mean? That's some term you see on the internet all the time. Probably got some foul connotation to it. I don't know. I hear ladies say it all the time. Huh? Oh, that's, is that what it means? I'm a hot mess? Oh, maybe so. Well, that'd be a good description then. Okay, so if that's what it does mean, that's a very good description. That's kind of what we are. And yet, God.
No, I just think, like, more than, like, if you're hot and you're messy, it's just twice as bad.
Oh, okay.
If I'm a mess, I'm going to be twice as cranky.
I see that term and I keep wondering what it means anyway. But we're a mess, okay? And so God knows that, right? And Christ's identified with us in all those weaknesses. So now we can come and we can find that help. So is there any reason why we shouldn't continue with Christ? No. We have the ability to come to him and find the help that we need in time of need. And what's your time of need, do you suppose? Today. Okay. While it's still called today, run to the throne of grace for that help you're going to need to continue to be faithful. Because if you don't, I'm going to guarantee you this. You won't be faithful. If we're not running to God and continually seeking out that grace and mercy and help, we won't be faithful. If we don't have our eyes fixed on that and we're not running to God and coming through Christ as our high priest, we won't be faithful. Okay? There's no way we can. It's all by the Spirit of God. And that's how we remain in the Spirit, is by remaining in that place where we're dependent upon God continually. It's an ongoing moment-by-moment thing. So that's what he's saying to us. So we got through the second warning. It got more severe, didn't it? I'm going to tell you this. The severity of the warnings get more severe as we go on. They get scarier. But the good news is we don't have to fear, do we? Why don't we have to fear? Because we have access to the Father. We can go there and find that help that we need. We find mercy and grace for help in time of need. And if we don't think we need that, that's when we're in trouble. When we get to the point where we don't really think we need to be running to the Father daily through Christ, that's when we're already in trouble. We're moving away. We're starting to draw away. And so you might know people in that place, okay, where they don't have any concept that they're in need of that continued connection with God that way. Pray for them. Really pray for them. Because they're in a bad place. They're drifting into unbelief. They're drifting into that same example of disobedience that the children of Israel walked in. Not trusting God at his word. Not trusting that he's the one who's going to give you that help. Okay? So we're not on our own getting to that kingdom glory, are we? No. We have him to carry us through and get us there. We're going to find that out later in the book too. Lots of encouragement about Christ being the one who's the author and perfecter. He's the one who's the finisher of this faith. We just need to continue with him. That's the whole point. He's already run the course, hasn't he? He's already finished the race. We just need to stay attached to him. And that's the issue, faithfulness, right? So let's close with that. Father, we thank you for your word today and the truth of your word, Lord. Lord, as we see these warnings from the word of God, let them pierce our hearts, Lord, we ask. Let your word judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. As we think of this example from the Old Testament of the disobedience of the children of Israel, Lord, let us learn from that. We know your word is living. It's active. That example is just as pertinent for us today as it was back when it was first written. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in our lives by your Spirit and that we would take heed to the things we've heard. We just thank you, Lord, that we do have your word. We do have your Spirit. And so, Lord, I just pray you continue to do your work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, any questions or anything on that section? I mean, we always talk about these on Wednesday nights, but some of you don't get to come to, or Tuesday.